Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look together in verses 24 and 25 and think together about the hope of every Christian. As we go into this, we've been in this little section of Hebrews 10 for 3 weeks together now, and I want you to be reminded that we've been thinking about this sense of responding. Since Christ has given Himself, and since we have confidence to literally enter into the very holy place because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of His work on our behalf, and since we have the great hope of our profession, then we're to draw near to Christ, to hold fast to our profession, and then the Scripture tells us that we're to encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Notice in verses 24 and 25 what the text calls us to, what Christ calls us to from His Word. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There, you know, when I started preparing this, there'd be a really cool Southern Baptist preacher outline out of this text, a mandate, consider how to provoke, the means by gathering together, and then the motive, because the day is drawing near. And if you want to use that outline, you can. The mandate, the means, the method, or the motive. But I'd like for us to think about it maybe a little more generally than that, and that's to hear Christ's call. We claim that the Scriptures, that the Bible is the Word, the authoritative Word of Christ to you as we gather on the Lord's Day and as you open it and read it in private. So as we've come together today, Christ's call is for you to consider how to provoke or stir one another up to love and to good works. That's the first thing that I'd like for us to consider together today. And I'd like for us to do all of that with this backdrop. The church and her relationships are irreplaceable in your life. You can't go find a support group or a community group to belong to. You can't go engage in a social gathering of people someplace. There, you can't go get online and do a Bible study with somebody even. The relationships, the benefit that Christ intends for you to have for Christian growth and your hope for continued progress in the Christian life is bound up in this body. Right here. You as a part of this body. Your hope is bound up in this. And you're going, oh boy. This pastor, these people, yep. Mm-hmm. Amazing as it may seem, right? Broken as we are, warts and all. Christ, that's the beauty and the glory of Christ, is that He uses this to move us towards Himself. And so, I want you to consider Christ's call together with me today, that He has called you to consider how to provoke each other. We're going to talk about, you know, not to make each other angry. Brothers and sisters, provoke each other, right? Poke. That's not where we're headed. But let's think about the word consider, because we can pass across that so quickly that we miss all that God intends for us to get. The author is actually assuming that there's a pretty intimate relationship going on between the members of this fellowship to which he writes. Because when he uses the word consider, he means ponder, take notes almost about people, think about what's going on in their life, where they are, what's their station in life, what are their weaknesses and temptations and challenges, understand their current situation very carefully. Matthew Henry says that the text assumes that we have a tender consideration and affection for each other. I love that, you know, that language, a tender consideration and affection for each other. So immediately we're setting up a contrast to the way that sinners, which is what we are, tend to consider other people. And that's with a critical eye, a view towards feeling better about themselves because they're better than they are, or because they want to cut them apart or set them straight or things like that. And so if we have that bitter, attacking, provoking, in the negative sense, kind of spirit, that right off the bat, he's calling us away from that by saying, develop this tender consideration and affection for each other by paying attention to each other. Not to gather information about them to use as a weapon, but in order to stir them up to love and to good works. Tim Keller says this involves stopping and reflecting on those that are around us and thinking about how we can lead them into more fruitful living. So we're involved in people's lives in the way that we're looking around and thinking, how can I help them make progress in the Christian life? How can I help them overcome this obstacle? How can I help them get by this barrier? And so at this point, I want to make this recognition that you can't obey this text by just showing up to a building week after week and sitting in the same room with people and listening to the same message. You can't obey this text without some interaction and some discussions and some developing mutual awareness of each other's lives. That's what's going on. And it assumes that we're aware and that we're embracing. That's what we were talking about in those membership vows. We're going to watch over each other and help them and help them avoid sin and help them move forward. When we wrote those things into those vows, we did them recognizing this is the kind of thing the Bible calls us to, that we're going to watch over each other in regard to our profession of faith and to our fruitfulness in the Christian life and help provoke each other. So that's what consider means. And to provoke or to stir up, the ESV translates it stir up. The idea comes from the word, you know, we have this English word called, when we look at somebody who's agitated or irritated, they might be having a paroxysm. That's the transliteration of the Greek word that this comes from. And the idea in some contexts in the New Testament is a negative one. It's like the sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had over Mark. And they had a sharp disagreement and it caused them to move apart in differences of opinion. But in this context, there's a positive understanding of the word, because the idea is to stir someone up or excite them to act or respond in love and good works. And so we're getting this picture of the relationships that are supposed to be going on in the congregation, the fellowship of Grace Heritage Church, are to be aware of each other to the degree that we can encourage or stir another person up to action, and those actions are characterized by love and for good works. And again, I want you to notice, look at the text and see that in verse 24 it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. And then, down in verse 25, we're not to neglect the gathering together, but encouraging one another. So twice in two verses, there's this one another concept that's here. And so if we're going to engage with this text and obey this text, there's something much more than just gathering in the same room, isn't there? Because there's an eyeball-to-eyeball, one-to-one kind of relationship that's being implied or called for. We can't obey it beyond some of those intimate kinds of conversations and gathering. And all this is taking place in the assembly or in the congregation. Tim Keller says, when the Bible uses the word assembly or congregation, you might have the tendency to think about it as though it were a bag of marbles. Lots of things that are alike that are in the same place. But that's not what the Bible means. It's talking more about like a bunch of grapes that are attached to the same vine. Isn't that a great picture? Because marbles can be in the same bag they don't do little more than touch each other, but grapes on a vine are together drawing life from the same source. And so that's the picture of what this congregation is doing, considering and pondering each other with a particular goal in mind to provoke each other to love and to good works. How can I move this person towards a more fruitful life? How can I help that person to not be so angry? How can I help this person not be so anxious? How can I help this person turn away from their lack of joy and find more joy in life right now in this life? How can I encourage them to get over their fear of speaking about Jesus to their friends and families? How could I encourage this person to move past the disappointments that they've known in life? In a healthy church environment, those are the kinds of things that are supposed to be going on. And those are the kinds of things that we're to be looking for. And again, it's not going to happen just because we're in the same place. Being a small church doesn't mean that this is happening just because we're small. And being in a mega church doesn't mean that this can't happen. Okay? So this is not an attack on big churches, and it's not to say that just because we're small and cozy on Sunday morning and you can't even get away from each other in this building, can you? You know, you just try to go to the bathroom. I just want some space to myself. Sometimes what we feel like, because it's crowded, but that doesn't mean that this kind of interaction is going on. And so this is something we're going to have to strive for. Now, let me also kind of unfold this idea of love and good works. First of all, notice, be encouraged about how faithful the Scripture is and consistent, as it doesn't say provoke each other to good works. And it doesn't say provoke each other to good works and love, but it says love and good works. Because first we're to provoke each other to love. By loving one another, by demonstrating that example, by pointing each other to the love of Christ, and then we respond out of our love for Christ and the love Christ has for us in good works. And again, I think that those good works are not just things that are done by, I don't want to point out any group out there, you know, but the social groups and think, I'm just going to say, Ruritan, Rotary, those are good organizations, glad they're there. But this is not what that's talking about. Because the good works that we're thinking about, you can listen to Stan's Bible study from 2 or 3 weeks ago. That would be very encouraging to you. But the things we're talking about are things that are driven by the gospel with a view toward communicating the gospel and undergirded by the foundation that the motive is the glory of God. And so that those are the things that we're talking about when we say to good works. We're not just talking about social ministry for the sake of making sure hungry people are fed or things like that, but we're talking about the way that the gospel has reversed our heart towards other people. So for some of us, it's going to be that we were taught or raised to think that certain groups of people or people with certain color skin or people from a certain part of the world or from a certain socioeconomic status are less than we are. And the gospel reverses that. So that now we look to those people with a desire to love them and to encourage and strengthen and help them to the glory of God and to the end that the gospel might have an impact on their lives as well. And so it's a life-reversing response, or a response from, I should say, out of a life that's been reversed from the way it was. We're no longer looking down on people, but we're caring for them. The people that the world dumps on are now the people that we want to minister to and care for because our hearts have been reversed. Maybe that's the right way to say it, okay? I think you get it. If you don't, we talk about it over lunch, okay? Grab me. So we're to consider, take notes, be aware of each other's lives so that there's an awareness of temptations and weaknesses and struggles and barriers and so that we can provoke each other and help each other to make forward progress, to be fruitful in the Christian life, to be kind, as Stan prayed earlier, to see the fruit of the Spirit born out in each other's lives. That's the call of Christ on your life, Christian. And it's counter to the way the culture is thinking about church today in a lot of ways. So the issue is not the size, but the way that God has called us together to be grapes, drawing life from the same vine, provoking, moving, and stirring one another to love and to good works. Now, this is kind of mixed into the second point that I want to make, and that's to submit to Christ's means for growth. I've already been talking about that. I think the means is the church. But look at verse 25 and notice that he's following on to do this, to obey the command in verse 24. We're going to have to not neglect meeting together. And the author is evidently responding to something that was pretty well going on in the culture of his day. There were plenty of people already neglecting the gathering together in the congregation for this encouragement and stirring up. And so he's saying, don't forsake this gathering together. Now, I'd like for us to consider for a few minutes why people might not gather. What are some reasons or causes for people not to gather together as the church on the Lord's Day and in other ways? And can I just parenthetically say, I've already been hinting at this like crazy, but we're obviously you're not going to be able to obey this verse in this context right here, right now, can you? I don't think you can do it. Because you can't even talk to anybody around you and be polite right now. That would be rude if you just started having conversations. So, how are you doing? How can I encourage you to be more kind? You won't do that during preaching. And so it assumes that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with and interacting with each other in other ways, right? Beyond just this gathering. In case you weren't already getting that, I wanted to make it clear. But what are the reasons that people might avoid those kinds of gatherings? Those kinds of meeting togethers and this meeting as well, all those things together. Why might you do that? First, because maybe fear of suffering as a result of the meeting, and that happens around the world. It was happening here as people were suffering the consequences of following Christ and gathering with Christians, and their profession of faith carried out and made public by the gathering together with other Christians might have cost them dearly. And today it costs people around the world. That's not so much a cost that we face in our culture. And so I want to recognize that that happens and encourage you to pray for those that are in that situation. But let's move on to what might be more the issue with us. And a second cause is spiritual laziness. Many people will make a plea to being busy, to being occupied with other things, to being interrupted, to, you know, just there are all kinds of things that will offer themselves up in competition with our diligent attention to our spiritual duties and responsibilities, to this gathering together. All kinds of things will offer themselves as an excuse. John Owen suggests that we get on our knees before Christ and offer our excuses to Him and see how He responds. Go before the face of God and say, I didn't have time to gather with God's people today because... And now, sometimes there are legitimate... You're withheld from gathering by legitimate things, right? You'd say, because I had the flu and I couldn't go and I didn't want to spread that to everybody. And that's, you know, sometimes you're held back from gathering. But I know that you can fill in that blank with things you've done, and I can as well, and I don't want to pick one out, you know, so that you don't feel like I'm picking on anybody, because I have no person in mind when I say this. But go to Christ. Let's go. The next time we're about to not gather, let's go to Christ and say, I'm not going to gather with your people, and I'm not going to keep your command to gather because I have to do this, or I'd rather do that. And I think that can be an effective help for us. Not in the sense that Christ is this taskmaster, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And He comes to give rest to your souls. See, so then, if it's acceptable to Christ, then you're good and you're clear. And if not, then you need to deal with Him. Because if we will embrace, I'll again quote Owen, where every trivial diversion, where every trivial diversion is embraced to the neglect of gathering with God's people, your heart is not right before God, and you're on a path to destruction. So where every trivial diversion is embraced, your heart's not right with God, and the warning, here's again, hear the heartbeat, you're on your way to destruction. And so this is a care for your soul that's trying to be expressed through this text. So spiritual laziness might be a reason we would neglect this. But then also, the most frightening thing is that unbelief in your heart. You know, the scripture warns earlier in Hebrews, guard yourself against an evil, unbelieving heart. And an unbelieving heart working gradually towards forsaking the faith altogether can be the cause of not gathering with people together. It's likely that if you begin to forsake the public gathering with groups, you kind of skip out on your Bible study group or your accountability meetings and things like that, you've already stopped praying in private and reading your Bible in private and worshiping God in private. Those things are easily let go. And so so when we start to forsake this gathering together as God's people in a corporate kind of way or in small groups, then unbelief may be working gradually towards our forsaking any profession of hope at all. See, just your coming into the building today is a profession of hope in Christ, at least to some degree. You're at least willing to investigate Him if you're not a follower of Christ. And if you are, it's a profession. You're saying, I'm submitting to Christ's call to gather. So we ought to be a people who are marked by great diligence in our gathering together. And for at least these reasons, it reflects a sense of the authority of Christ. Christ told me to gather, so I'm going to do it. He rules my life. Christ is my king, and so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to go. And it also understands the danger that's presented to us in neglecting the gatherings. I see that it could be a mark of danger, that I'm placing my soul in danger by not gathering on a regular basis. It also reflects a glory or a concern for the glory of Christ. You know, I thought about something as practical as saying to a group of people, hey, I've enjoyed being with you this afternoon, but I'm going back to church. I'm going to go gather with God's people. Or on Saturday night saying, you know, it's getting late and I don't want to ruin the Lord's day tomorrow. And so I'm going to go home and get in the bed. I got to go. I've enjoyed being with you. It's been fun. Or turning off the game or, you know, stopping something like that. Stopping work, quitting, so that you're not crushing the Lord's day. It reflects a concern for the glory of Christ just by the way we communicate to others how we're preparing for the Lord's day. And then finally, things that would present themselves as reason to neglect, we've understood that they're really kind of empty. You know, I've got to go to the Twinkie Festival. And so I had this opportunity, and I've been planning it for months, and I've got tickets, and I just realized the date of the Twinkie Festival is on Sunday. And it's like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go to the Twinkie Festival. And see, that's how silly some of the things we do can be. All right, so now, let me just back away from this for a second and remind you that guilt is the worst motivator in the world. And there's no intention here to heap guilt on you and crush you or any of those kinds of things. But I think it's worth our time to think about how we take advantage of the means that Christ has given us. Because you're not going to make progress in the Christian life apart from the means that Christ has appointed. And one of those, at least, is the gathering of His people, corporately and in even smaller groups and one-on-one kind of things, so that we can provoke each other to love and to good works. All right? And if you aren't having those, if you're not engaged in some of those, if you're not relating with some people that you're thinking about, how can I help them grow in Christ, and they're not thinking the same thing about you, you're not going to make progress in the Christian life. Okay? So the final thing that I'd like for us to encourage to think about is this last phrase in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we need to sense something of the urgency that's implied or stated in this. As you see the day drawing near. So as you move along in life, and maybe as you get more of a grip on the Christian life and you're making progress, there need to do this doesn't decrease, but the urgency to do it increases. because day is drawing near. Now, what is the day that he's talking about? Most commentators would say that he's speaking to something that's particularly coming to the Hebrews. And they refer back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." It seems that Jesus, through the author of Hebrews, is warning, he's reminding them of a warning that he gave about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the difficulty and the trial that they would face. And he's saying, in a sense, this: there is a trial coming to your life, Christian, that cannot be borne apart from the preparation that comes from considering each other and provoking each other to love and to good works and encouraging each other, and all the more as the day gets closer. Because if you move in a different direction from that and your tendency is isolation and rugged American individualism, the day is going to come and crush you, because you will not have been equipped with the means and the tools that Christ intends to give to you to endure that day. And so, just as this text was written for a near fulfillment and to a particular group of people, it is also written to us for a near fulfillment for us, perhaps, and for a day that may be coming in our own lives where there will be significant trial and difficulty, maybe corporately as a people, or maybe even individually as a family, as an individual, as a single person, something coming down the line that Christ would prepare you for as you give attendance and diligent attendance to these things that he's prescribed for you, so that you can bear the weight of the suffering, the trial, the difficulty, the day that's drawing near. And I think there can be application made to that, to, in a broader sense, to a day of judgment that may fall on the church because of our neglect and our woefulness and in days gone by. I don't want to go and try to dig into all of that. But I do want us to hear that our Christian life depends on the church. And not the church that finds the way to appeal to the popular felt needs of the day, but the church, large or small, that submits to Christ's call to provoke one another to love and to good works in the way that Christ has prescribed, by the gathering of each other together, by the being in each other's lives, by close, intimate attention, tender concern and affection. That's the way that we're going to make progress in this and survive in the days to come. That's our hope. That's our hope. And it's a significant and sure and constant hope, brothers and sisters. Be assured of that. And so I want to encourage you today to hear Christ's call. Think on how you can consider others. And this is one of those sermons where, you know, you've got to be a little bit careful, because the tendency may be to jump on a horse and ride off into every direction furiously. You know, well, I'm going to be involved in everybody's life now. You can't do that. But if you're involved in no one's life, you can make a start. Now, men, and I'd like to say a word to you guys. Women love this stuff. All right? They love getting together at Panera and boring down into the deep things of life. We're not, us not so much. You know? How you doing? Good talk. See you. You know, we can be that way. So, men, I'm not talking about getting in touch with your feminine side or doing something silly. You don't even have to do this at Panera. You can go to Byron's Smokehouse. Carissa Unruh said once in response, Pastor Stan said, Panera makes me a little uncomfortable. It's like walking into a women's restroom. One morning, Stan and I are at Byron's eating breakfast, and Carissa and Mary Carol, I think, were there, and Carissa walked over and she said, "You know what? This is kind of like walking into a men's restroom." I'll tell you, awesome eggs and bacon and biscuits and gravy. So there's going to be some struggle in doing that, guys, I think. But I want to encourage you to do it and be involved and start to give some consideration to how we can provoke one another to love and to good works, because our Christian lives depend on it. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. It's so practical and helpful to us. It's easy to understand in so many places. This is one of those where we're to be involved in each other's lives, and that's messy and it's hard and it takes a lot of time and effort. And there are a lot of barriers and obstacles to that. Our lives are busy. Our culture is overwhelmingly busy sometimes. We're flooded with information. We can't bear to think of doing one more thing or engaging our minds and brains in one more place. So help us to understand what needs to be different. Where do we need to put things down or change or shift or adjust? And I pray that you'll protect us from the evil one when he suggests that putting that perfectly good thing that has been so much fun to us and so entertaining or so diverting for so long, when we think about putting that away, the first thought comes into our mind that we'll be so miserable without it. And I pray that you'll help us to believe your word, that taking up your yoke, that taking up your calling on our lives is place of genuinely true joy and rest, and that there may be some sorrow going on because you've described putting off sin as putting things to death, mortifying the flesh, cutting off a hand, putting out an eye. There could be some things that are going to be difficult to do, but you, by your Spirit, will help us. You will enable us. You will strengthen us. Help us see the value of obeying you and doing what you have said in the way that you've said it, to the glory of God and to the good of our own souls and to those around us. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,